Such a privilege to be here. And so for Kathy and I, it's an incredible privilege to be invited to come. It's an incredible privilege to be invited by the elders of this church to be here. It's an incredible privilege to be invited by the elders of Living Hope to come to Perth. And it's an amazing thing to have two churches come together. So I just want to honour you guys, eldership, and honour eldership of Living Hope, and it's an amazing privilege. The thing is very important. This is so key, what God is doing in Perth through you guys, and of course others, but you guys, these two churches, that for Kathy and I to come, and when Rob comes, and Kevin, and Rob Boerter and Kevin Fennec, they very definitely send their love, very definitely looking forward to seeing in Doha. I mean, they send their love. But for us, and I'm sure I speak for Rob and Kevin too, but certainly I'm speaking for Kathy and I, to be invited to come to somewhere where God is busy is incredibly, I mean, it's an amazing privilege. So the privilege is ours. And God, before time, knew what would be happening here. And how extraordinary it is for Kathy and I to be here at a time such as this. So we're very honored. It's actually the other way around, Mark. It's very important. It is the other way around. And Ephesians 4, and in my case, if I am something of an apostolic gift to the church, then it's we're here to serve the churches. It is our privilege and honor. Because you guys, I mean, there's two churches here, so you two churches are the very, very, very main thing. Excuse my grammar. But it's just so important that, and I know you know that, and you're being very gracious and generous, and that's beautiful, but it's so important that the congregation also understands this. We are here to serve the churches, so that the churches can, in the little part that we give, some sow, some water, but God gives the growth so that the growth comes into the city and this region and beyond. So thank you. Thank you, Lawrence and Anna as well. Thank you, precious elders. Important elders and wives, very important. So Father, we just thank you this morning so much. Lord, that's a beautiful worship. Just beautiful worship. And Lord Jesus first. Lord Jesus, you first. You first. I come up here today and you first, Lord Jesus, you first. What do you want to say? Help me say what you want to say and help me not say what isn't of you for this moment. Holy Spirit, help me. Help us as a group of people to hear what you want to say. Now help us. We thank you for your help, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to process, and then to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I would really like to, I feel this is correct, to share 1 Thessalonians 1. It's 10 verses of the 1 Thessalonians. And it is something of a description, quite an accurate description, because Holy Spirit inspired in the Word of God for us to learn and look at. And that those 10 verses are an incredible model that the Holy Spirit has given us of local church, what a local church is and looks like. And it's like, in a sense, a gold standard of a local church. So as we look at some of the verses, and I'll talk for about 40 minutes or so, and we'll stop whenever 40 minutes or so is up. 40 minutes plus 10% is 44, so maximum of 44. No, but plus minus. So that's 36 minutes. Okay, so what was I saying? Anyway, it's just a wonderful thing to see how we're doing. And it's not a thing to bring condemnation. It's an encouragement. Scripture is to encourage and build up and say, wow, actually, we can do it. The Thessalonians did it. We can do it here. the two churches represented here, two very, very significant and important churches. And I want you to know, most precious people of God, you are two very significant and important churches represented in this city and in this region. Handpicked, it says later on, we'll look at it, one of the verses, chosen by God. Chosen by God. Chosen by God, the eldership here, for a time such as this. So this is to help us in seeing where we need to go in terms of local church and just the mechanics of local church and what happens. And then when we put these things into practice, as you are doing, then when we build God's way, the word of God, when we build God's way, God works. It's a highway for him to power down and touch the nations. And the vehicle on the highway is the local church. So as we build God's way, he works, things happen. When we build other ways, ways of man, ways that seem like they're good, ways of the world, ways to please people, entice people in, and so on and so forth, we're not building God's way, and God cannot work. And then they might, churches might blossom for a season, but they will shrivel and die. It's just, they just do. So, you guys will not, because you're already building God's way, and God's endorsement is upon you, so this is just an encouragement. Okay. Thank you so much. See that the Thessalonian church, God's anointing and God's power. It was a church throbbing with activity for God. A church that was alive, bursting at the seams with activity. It had evangelism central to all they did. And we're not all evangelists in the sense of the giftedness of being an evangelist, but we're all to do the work of an evangelist, to just love people, smile at people, encourage people. As we spend time with Jesus, we will become like him to do that. But evangelism was central to all that they did. That's the church. Central to the local church is telling others. We talked about this the other night, about Jesus. Paul, author of the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, was concerned. He had to leave in a hurry. He preached for 3 Sabbaths in a synagogue. The Jewish authorities stirred up a riot with some no good people, some thugs in the marketplace, stirred up a riot, and then arrested Justin and Jason had to, Acts 17, had to promise that Paul and Silas would go. And so Paul and Silas went, and the persecution continued after Paul and Silas left. A church that was persecuted, it was under pressure. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of persecution. We know that that happens, it comes. If you're not being persecuted, you need to be concerned. If everything seems very good around you, be a little bit concerned. We need to be under a little bit of pressure as Christians, a little bit of persecution. If we're standing for Christ, we're going to get a little bit of heat. And that heat and that persecution, actually, God can use to focus what we do and how we do things. So please don't think that we need to be comfortable and that's good church. No, it's not. That's just actually a club. So a little bit of fire under us helps us. This was a church that was an incredible amount of persecution and suffering. But yet, they grabbed the word of God, 3 Sabbaths, enough to establish it. Interesting, Timothy was allowed to go back. We see later on in 1 Thessalonians, Timothy went back when Paul and Silas were in Athens. When Paul and Silas could bear it no longer, what was happening in the Thessalonian church, they sent Timothy. Paul and Silas couldn't go back. So Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians as a leadership manual, an encouragement to that church through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's encouraging us today with the same words, same reality, same situation, similar, different part of the world. It wasn't a church with coffee mornings, just coffee mornings. It wasn't seeker sensitive. And I know you guys are not, you two churches here. It wasn't a church with a few messages of how to improve your life, 7 points to being a better you. It wasn't a church that just got together and then went home and it was all very nice. And a church to be for a few years whilst you're in Perth and then move on with your career to the next place where you get more money or better options and so forth. Not at all. That is not the local church. The local church is to get the gospel to the region, and people commit to it through thick and thin, through persecution, through joy, through pain, because they know and they're convinced of. We'll look at it. Okay. Wasn't a perfect church. No church is perfect at all. It shouldn't be perfect. If it's perfect, it's not a church. It's impossible. 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written because it was messy in the Thessalonian church. There were things that were not going on necessarily all the time particularly well. It was a church that had a confused theology about the return of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to have everything perfect in church. We keep the main thing the main thing. And we, of course, desire to improve and do better. But it's not a striving for perfection. It's a striving or a yearning. I don't know the words. A yearning to honor and please Jesus and do what Jesus said and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And then study the manual, the Bible, to find out what we do. It's a very freeing thing, the church. And leaders do not need to be under the tyranny of getting it exactly right or perfect. Or, of course, we strive for excellence. Understand that, but there's a freedom in it. Yes. And it's a beautiful, messy, delightful place where there's chaos, but there's the order of God in there. And yeah, the church is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. So there is an order, but it's not a striving of man to get that done. So, let's read. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction that you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit so that you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were a bunch of pagans and Jews and people, and they turned from idols to God. The same here in this most magnificent city of Perth, the power of the Spirit through us communicating the love of God, the power of God, convicting people, changing people from worshipping idols, turning around from worshipping an idol to actually serving God. That's what needs to happen, and that's what happened. So let's look at the first few of the verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So church was in God. These two churches here are in God. Amazing privilege, you're in God. Jesus Christ has placed his lampstand in each of these two churches. He walked through the lampstands, we know in Revelation, you are in God. What an amazing privilege it is to be a church in God. Not all churches are, and that's why they don't last. But the lampstand has been placed. Jesus is building his church, your church in God, two churches. That in itself is a magnificent thing. You can all breathe a massive, whew. You don't have to do anything in a sense. You're in God. God does it all. We just be obedient to the word, and then God does the rest. In God. If you are saved, you've confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, with your heart you believe, with your mouth confess, you are saved. You are in God. You can breathe a huge, whew, I'm in God. And this is a community of believers and those that come in that get saved in God. And of course, don't hear what I'm not saying, We want the drug addicts to come in. We want the prostitutes. We want the poor, the lonely. We want the rich. We want everybody to come in. But then they get transformed in God, in the house of God. Such a brilliant thing, the church. The genius of God and the genius of Christ Jesus outworked on earth. It's the most I mustn't sidetrack myself, but it's the most magnificent, wonderful institution on earth. And you are in God. So that's why, elders, we can with great conviction and confidence tell people, come to church every Sunday. Don't spend one Sunday in church and the next two Sundays on the beach. Sorry, guys, that doesn't honor Jesus Christ. You're in God. We've got a reason for coming to church. Come to church. Make an adjustment in your lifestyles. Finished. I'm sure you do preach it. Preach it. Those that God is working with, they will respond. They will come. They will make adjustments. Simple. In God. In God. Best place to be on earth. Became a vibrant church. In God means its existence is completely supernatural. Jesus Christ holds all things together. The church is held together by Christ, who is the head. Everything in the universe is created and held together by Jesus, and he holds together his church, his people, his bride. It's an amazing thing. Powerful, vibrant, the church in Thessalonica, in spite of this pressure, organized persecution, they survived, they thrived. Three essentials for any church to grow in God. Three essentials. Just three. Just three essentials. One, start with human requirement, leadership. Anybody out there thinking one day they want to be a leader? Leadership. Leaders already leading. Leadership. Essential. Paul, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians because he couldn't get there. So the Word of God became Paul's leadership medium into the church. And it's still the same for us, but we are so privileged here that there are elders in place to lead God's people. And it's very interesting. It says a little bit further down that you became imitators of us and the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 1. Certain persons, let me find out where it is. Yes, verse 6. You became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of severe suffering. So as leaders, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Apostolic instruction to the church, leaders of the church under Jesus Christ, the elders. You are to imitate your elders. You are to follow your elders. But the sobering thing for leaders is this. In 1 Timothy, that's why I can't find it. The wind has blown away my page. Second Thessalonians 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become dear to us. The role of leadership in the church, modeled by Paul, is that the leaders impart their very lives into the sheep, into the people. The very lives into people. It's not about delivering a message, and I know this is not applicable here, but if you're desiring to be a leader, it's imparting your whole life. If you get to lead a home group, it's your whole life into that which God has given you to lead. And the most amazing scripture, I'll just quickly look, Philippians 4, 9. This is Paul saying, it's about leaders. if you're aspiring to lead. Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So if somebody else can say about your leadership that if you've practiced that person, modeled that person, his teaching, what they've received from him, what they've heard from him, and what they've seen from him, then the God of peace will go with you. So we need to follow leaders that we can model our lives on. Of course not, there's a caution, we need to lead, be followed by the Spirit and the Word, but it's very important. Leaders, can people say of you, or can you say to people, if you follow me, the God of peace will be with you? This is a really interesting thing for leadership. And that's why one of the reasons the Thessalonian church did well, because they followed Paul's leadership and they could see that if they obeyed him, the God of peace would be with them. This isn't the world in the church. We're to trust and follow our leaders. And leaders, we need to model Christ so that our followers, the peace of God will go with them. And the Thessalonian church had this. It's so important. It is so important. It is so important, leaders. And if you're a prospective leader. Three essentials for the church to grow. Leadership. Leadership is needed in the churches around the world. People that will say, this is what it is. Follow me as I follow Christ. But with humility, with love, like Jesus. Second thing, following the word, the scripture, obedient to the scriptures. In this case, Paul's letters. They became part of the canon of the New Testament, the canon of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. We need to follow the word. We need to study the word. Not for the sake of knowledge only. Knowledge is helpful, but for the sake of finding out what it is that Jesus commanded his disciples and do that. And so that we can be like Jesus Christ and we can do the things that Jesus did, and even greater things than these we will do if we follow the word of God. And the third thing, of course, you've guessed it, is the Holy Spirit. Leadership. So that implies followership of leaders, the Word of God, and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, same verse we're looking at, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. C.S. Lewis summed up the uniqueness of Christianity in one word, grace. The great scholar, Christian author, summed up Christianity in one word, grace. Verse 2, we're to thank God for you all, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God the Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Holy Spirit. Let's read that again. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin, the great reformer, great theologian, Calvin said that this verse is a brief description of true Christianity. So if we want to know a brief description of true Christianity and what we're supposed to be doing in a local church, we look at this. And it's not the leaders that do it only. You and I, as followers of leaders, we are the ones that are do the work of the ministry in the kingdom of God. As the leaders model it and teach us how to do it, we are the ones that are responsible for doing it. Paul speaks of work, labor, love, endurance, and hope. See, when people get saved into a community where this is part of the DNA of the church, they automatically start to understand that this is what they're involved in. When people come to church and all they need to do is sit at the back and relax, and this feed me thing, which is so prevalent in the first world, just feed me with all of the scripture so I can become so fat I'll be sick and be useless. But the brief description of Christianity is that people come into the church and they're taught how to do these things, and then they go out and do them, and then God is with them and they see extraordinary things happen. But what happens in the church, and no, not these two churches, but people aren't taught that, and the churches don't become effective. And so the Holy Spirit just becomes the person that blesses them during church meetings, and they go away largely unchanged for the rest of the week, and they come back again on Sunday for some more. But true Christianity, the brief description of Christianity, is work. And from the Greek, it means work, effort and occupation. You and I are to spend our time outside of church in effort and occupation, certainly in our jobs, if we're fortunate enough to have them, but certainly in the context of this, the work and the ministry of the kingdom of God. And that's where we're led by the Spirit. And that's why the church has vision and what the primary thing is the church is reaching out into. And then everybody gets involved in it. And we know the 80-20 rule, I think it's an American thing, where 20% of the church are busy and 80% of the church do nothing. And we know that that has to change. Where 80% of the church are busy in the things of the kingdom of God, and 20% cannot be because they're the visitors and those that are sick and so forth and so on that need ministry inside the church. Because we're this army that we're marching in tune and in step with the Holy Spirit. And it's not rules and regulations. It's not legalism. It's not, what is he talking about? Who does he think he is? No, no. It's actually what Jesus Christ expects us to do. March in step with the Holy Spirit. We haven't got time to talk about that. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not desire to follow the desires of the flesh. March in step with the Spirit of God. It is a command of the Bible. And as we fulfill that command, and as we're taught what to do by our leaders, we start to see a whole life change, and people around us change, and then we walk into our calling, and we are so fulfilled we could pop. And we have so much Holy Spirit energy in us that we don't know when to sleep. It's just the way it is. And sure, we tread on toes, and sure, we get persecuted, and sure, people think we're complete idiots. But the point is, those that God's highlighting and we speak and we touch, their lives are changed forever. And actually, I like being different, don't you? Honestly, if I wasn't a believer, primarily, I mean, as a believer, but and then involved in the things of the kingdom of God, I think I would be a rebel or a militant or a troublemaker of some form, because I'm built to rebel. I'm built to be countercultural. And I think we all are. That's why in the country I come from, there's football hooliganism. They don't know what to do with themselves, so they'll go and beat each other up. It's tribalism. And I understand it. I don't blame them. I feel like it sometimes. But I can channel that because I understand what I'm called for. So I can be a warrior. Where we live in Cyprus, we're so blessed. Just there from our terrace is a Crusader castle. From King Richard, and King Lusignan was there, but King Richard built it. And when we go up there, I want to make a wooden sword and make a paper hat and run around like a soldier, because it's just so exciting. But I'm like that in the kingdom. It's so exciting. But we have to just simply obey what it is. And leaders teach us how to do that and model that. It is so exciting what we can do. Work, labor. Labor, also in the Greek, means toil as to reduce strength. So we toil in the kingdom as to reduce strength. It is so tiring following up with people sometimes. It is so tiring making that extra phone call sometimes. It's so tiring getting your car and driving to the other side of Perth because the Holy Spirit says, go and whatever you need to do to that person. It is so tiring getting up early to pray because you're praying for your home group or however you call it, forgive my ignorance, or whatever you need to do. It is so tiring to get up an extra early and pray for your workmates and so forth. But that's let you into a secret. As believers, it's really okay to go to bed exhausted. And then we have the gift of sleep and we can wake up. I'm not talking about exhausted to burn out. I've done that. That's not very nice. I've had to learn the hard way that you hit the wall. And that's not good. But at least I tried. So many people have get to like perhaps 15% of their capacity. And they think, oh, I need a holiday. I can't come to church. I've got to go surfing. No. No, 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 no. Do you know, let me say this too. It's extraordinary. As we put God first, He does give us all of the things we need. I suddenly realized the other day I was doing something I'd wanted to do years ago and I hadn't realized what it was. God's just, it's just amazing how God will give us everything that we need if we put Him first. Have we got the courage to say, okay, Jesus, You first? Go to bed tired. Love, affectionate, dear affection for God and His people. And as we spend time with Jesus, we love people. And as we spend more time with Jesus, we love people that cannot be loved by the world. Because it's supernatural. It's a supernatural church. Whoosh! We love. And so coming here, it's amazing. You come in here and it's just a wall of love. Beautiful, and you go in, bloop, into this thing of love. It's absolutely magnificent. And it's, of course, you guys. It's just beautiful. But love, people. People want to be loved. People are desperate for love. And we know that's why girls, you know, go off and get into trouble because they haven't got bright parents and fathers and things like that. We are the answer to these precious people out there that haven't got love. And are so damaged. And they have no clue which way is up. They have no point of reference about anything. They come in the church, immediately there's reference. It's a bit weird, but there's a reference, and that will draw them back. Love people, we love people. Endurance, consistency, patience, hope, living hope.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Hope. Work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is hope? It means to anticipate with pleasure. So in God, hope is different from faith. Faith by faith, we can believe things. Hope, anticipation with pleasure. When I was a boy, my mum and dad were not rich and they at all, and they promised me a bicycle. But my mum and dad loved me. And I think my dad actually had to go into hire purchase to buy a bike for me. And I knew maybe 6 months in advance that I was going to get a bike. My dad said, David, I'm going to buy you a bike for your birthday. So it wasn't faith anymore. I knew I was going to get this bike because I trusted my father. Every day, I'm going to get a bike. And the anticipation became, but I knew I was going to get a bike. And then my birthday, August the 1st, whenever it was, maybe 1969 or something, my first bike, there it was. And it's the same with God. Hope. What are you hoping for? Hope. And you see, hope is not optimism. Optimism is a personality disorder. No, I'm joking. I'm actually joking. Optimism is a personality, and it's the opposite of pessimism. We're not talking about that. We need to have a reasonably optimistic attitude as believers, obviously, and we come against, in the name of Jesus Christ, demons of oppression and so forth. It's serious. But it's theologically, we hope. We hope with anticipation with pleasure of what God's going to do. So what are you hoping for? And it's coupled with faith. Hope. And in Christ, the biblical promise, yes and amen. So you have faith for healing, but you can hope for it too. Anticipation to be healed. Why not? Why not? Anticipation to be healed. Happy anticipation that God is going to heal. I have hope that my son Matthew, not just faith, hope that my son Matthew's going to walk out of this thing he's been in for 10 years when he fell down a mountain and got brain damage. I mean, so I'm living this thing of hope. Yeah. And people look at him and say, no hope. I said, no, of course it's hope. It's supernatural. And of course, anyway, don't want to drag it on. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We haven't got time to talk about predestination and those things. I'm not trying to avoid it. It just takes time. The Arminian and Calvinistic viewpoints. But as I said earlier, just know that you're chosen. You, living hope, cross culture, chosen. Wow. Hand picked for this time, this season, to do the work of God in this city and beyond. Chosen. That is an incredible thing. By God, by Jesus. Verse 5. Where am I? 30 minutes, crikey. Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Talking about the gospel. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Gospel with words. Power. Holy Spirit. And with deep conviction. This is really important. And it's also really exciting. About the gospel. It's so cool. Gospel. We kind of get this jaundiced thing. We've got to tell people Jesus about the gospel. And we are so enthralling. Gospel came. Not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. I think I was saying somewhere the other day, sometimes it was Paul proclaimed it, our gospel. Because he was with his companions when he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he proclaimed it, my gospel. Of course, it's Jesus, but Paul owned it. It's mine. I'm going to proclaim it. Sometimes the gospel. But each time it's the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of God, the truth about God's plan for mankind's salvation through the provision of God the Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, shedding his blood. Being buried and being resurrected by the power of God and seated at the right hand of the Father now. The gospel, the good news. And if we believe we have that resurrection life in us and we arise from the grave, new. But it needs to be my gospel, but I want to suggest it needs to be your gospel. Your gospel. You carry Jesus with you. You carry the Spirit of God with you. You carry the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. It is your gospel to go out and to share. And sometimes that sharing is just a smile. Sometimes it's, as I was saying the other day, buying someone a coffee that didn't expect it. Sometimes it's a pat on the shoulder. Sometimes it's asking them a question, and then sometimes you just need to say a few words and people go, okay, I get it. But it's yours. If it's yours, it's yours. Gospel, you can just give it. It's the gospel of Jesus. The gospel came to them, it says in verse 5. It says in verse 6, they welcomed the message. And then it says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from them. So the gospel comes, people receive it, and they give it away. You have to understand the gospel is like this. You can't just have the gospel. You get saved, but you hear it, you receive it, you give it out. You do not hang on to the gospel. It is exactly the same as the flu. You get the flu, you receive it, you give it. So the gospel is a virus. You give it out. Don't hang on to the gospel. Let it go. That's what you're on earth for. That's why I'm on earth, is to share the gospel. Just give it. You transmit the gospel. Every pore of our body is transmitting the gospel because Jesus is in us and Jesus loves us and it's really quite good news. Out of the presence of God, come on. It's like on the bus. Who wants the gospel? That's why Wigglesworth and these guys could stand up. That's you, your fault. You've got to talk about Wigglesworth. But Wigglesworth can do it. Ah, it's good. but it comes with words. So verse 5, gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with Holy Spirit, deep conviction. It comes with words. Words are all we have as humans. The words that we speak, the words that we think, the words that we hear. All we have is words. But we need to know the words in the right order to tell people the gospel. We need to know the stories of the Bible. We need to know stuff. So we have to program our system with the words. And then we need to get the words out in a reasonably good order. My grammar is appalling. Having been brought up in England, moved to South Africa, moved to Qatar, where Lawrence and Anna know very well that there's more Indians in Qatar than anywhere else on earth. And they're absolutely precious and wonderful, but their grammar is different from English grammar, and so my grammar's all mixed up, and then now we live amongst Turks. So my words do come out jumbled, but I've got them in enough order that most people can understand them. And even people that cannot speak English, like our builder of our house in Cyprus, who is a Muslim. I don't know if I was saying this the other day, but I get him, and I say, thank you, Metin, and I kiss him. Mwah! I love you, Metin. This Muslim man is like a wrestler. And his tears in his eyes. And he goes, I love you, David. Then I can say, okay, put some more concrete over there then. No, I'm joking. I'm actually joking. That's not true. That's not true. But it helps. But that's not the point. The point is, even in a foreign language, you can get words out. Or to a foreigner. Words. But it's also power. Power. It's the power. The power. The power. The power of God. It's the power of God that convicts and changes. It's the power of God that breaks the scales of people's hearts. It breaks the scales of their hearts. It's the power of God that changes. They go, oh, well, suddenly I'm hearing the gospel. It's the power of God. It's our words. So we choose our words. We know our words. But it's the power of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts and woos and draws and loves people. And it's with deep conviction. So who has a deep conviction? You and I are to be convinced. Paul said he came with the words, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. So as we spend time with Jesus, we become more and more convinced of the truth of the Word of God. And it's words, it's the power, it's the Holy Spirit, with conviction of our heart that we can share the love of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that I am so convinced I can do nothing except through the Holy Spirit. I'm so convinced that if Jesus hadn't saved me, I would be probably an alcoholic or worse. And I was a pathological liar. I was a thug. I was a very unpleasant individual. And it's a power. Because I was ashamed, not ashamed, but it was a defense for who I am, quite a sensitive and vulnerable person. So I built up this edifice because I thought that's what I needed to do to be a man in the world. And I'm convinced that it's Jesus that's changed me and changing me. I'm convinced that the gospel is the answer. I'm convinced of it. So we need to be the same. You know, conviction of heart that Perth is dying. Conviction. Not legalism. I'm not saying you've got to go out and tell people like as a rule. But from the inside out. This is how the church is made. These are the foundations of the church. So simple. It's so supernatural. And we've got to be simple. We've got to be so simple that we'll believe it and do it and walk in it. And not be so clever in our first world sophistication. Courage, confidence comes with being with Jesus. If you'd have said to me, I don't know how many years ago it is, because certainly as a boy, I was so shy. Somebody would come in the house, I would just go bright pink and wouldn't be able to speak. Somebody had said to me, David, you'll be talking to people. sometimes many hundreds, sometimes two. I would never have believed it. It's Jesus. Same for us. We're convinced that's what God's calling us to do. And in this case, convinced that we need to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The Americans are brilliant because they make all these statistics. It's a fantastic nation. So they say, and you probably know this, it's 70% of the people get saved by being invited to church. So you don't even need to start with, come out with a hot, if you're nervous or you haven't got the words in order or you're whatever, just say, come to church. Just come to church. And then you see people coming to church and think, wow. So if you invite 100 people to church, you're going to get some that come. It just keeps throwing the seed, limitless seed we've got. So,
okay.
I'm running into my 10% extra now. Is that all right? And you became imitators of us and the Lord, verse 6. Imitators of us and the Lord. Leaders, we model. Elders, we model. Deacons, if you're deacons or would-be deacons, we model. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. We model. We've got to get our lives in a place that we actually are qualified to lead. And that's actually all leadership is. The elders see people that are doing it already and they start to train them. Just imitators of us and the Lord. We are to imitate Jesus. A leader needs to be only one step ahead of the congregation. It's not a pyramid, it's not a hierarchy. It's just they're ahead in maturity, in understanding. Of course, gifting comes into it too. But as we imitate leaders and we imitate Jesus, we are on earth to be like Jesus, to finish Jesus' ministry. We're not on earth to further our careers, Jesus first. We're not on earth for anything else. Tyrone, my friend, I love you. If I was in Melbourne, I'd be around your house. You are on earth to follow Jesus. You are on earth to tell your friends about Jesus Christ. You have such an infectious and incredible personality. You're such a nice man and a witty man and a good man and a humble man and a cheeky man. I love it. And you walk this earth to imitate Jesus so that others will come to know Jesus Christ. So Tyrone, I don't know, and it's between you and God, your relationship with Jesus Christ, but even today, at some point today, if you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've really made him your Lord and Savior, God says, Tyrone, I want you, my mate. You're very important to me in my kingdom. You think you've retired, you think, no, you've got an incredible thing ahead of you. So I'm not trying to embarrass you, but you're a good guy. And as you imitate Christ in your style, who you are, in your personality, not robot, people are going to come because you draw people. Imitators of us and the Lord, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the pressures, in spite of organized opposition from the Jewish authorities in the city of Thessalonica, they persevered, they stuck it out, and the gospel became like a nuclear reactor from that church. And it went out. And people got saved in the regions beyond Perth. The regions beyond the suburbs of Perth. And it says, says 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. And it was like, whoa! The only time it's used in the New Testament, echo. It was like an echo that ran over the hills and valleys out of Thessalonica into the whole region. Some theologians say it was like thunderclaps from Thessalonica and from Perth, from these two churches. If we do this and continue to do this, it's going to roll out like thunder from Perth. Because that's the way God does it. The echo will be heard, will resound in the regions and even over the oceans. Because that's what happens. It happens. I want to tell you, it happens. Have you got the courage? Listen to me, and I hate it because I'm talking about ourselves. Not me, but us that have been involved in the Dove Fellowship. And Rob, who's now leading the church, doing an incredible job. Much more gifted than me, bigger capacity than me. But listen. God said, build me a base. We build a base. Now we're reaching 20 nations at least with the gospel. Why? Because we were chosen. And Lawrence and Anna and Vessel and Charlene and many others, so much part of all of that in Doha. And now replicating it here. God does it. There's an echo that goes out. We have a heart for the lost. And we make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'll be with you even to the end of the age. If you want Jesus with you, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. How do we have Jesus with us? We preach the gospel to the nations. That's not strictly true, but it's true. If we're saved, Jesus is with us. But his power, his presence, we preach the gospel. Amen. I'm going to stop. Leadership. The Word, the Holy Spirit, the saints going to bed tired, not because they've watched too much television, or not even because they've done so much surfing or sports, or not tired because they've spent all day and all night running their children all over the city. Maybe we need to cut down on some things so we can concentrate on what Jesus really wants. If we put Jesus first, he looks after our children. I was so convinced of this, that if we put Jesus first, he looks after children. I read a book, I think it was The Chocolate Soldier by C.T. Studd, or maybe it was one of Studd's books, but just how he went India and Africa and places with the gospel, and he put the gospel first, but his children were educated at the best schools and universities and so on and so forth. He put God first. We don't ignore our children, but we don't make idols out of them. We put Jesus first. So if we got a bit exhausted because we're running around, we made our children the main thing, we're missing the point. Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, in Jesus' name. Let's stand. So, Father, help us to, just help us, Holy Spirit, please, to do what you want to do, Father. And that which is of you that's been spoken, let that sink into people's hearts. Let that take root. Let that go into good soil so that can be watered by you, Holy Spirit, and bring forth a crop 40, 60, 100-fold in Jesus' name. So in anything that I have said that you feel the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, not the specifics I don't want to know, but if you feel that at any point the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you go, okay, I need to change something, or that makes sense, or at some level God's spoken to you, would you raise your hand? Just, there's been a resonation, that's a good word, resonation, a resonating of the Spirit of God in you. So if that's you, and it's certainly me, Would you come forward? And that's together we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will do his work in us. There's such incredible potential locked up in each and every person in this room. Two churches represented. Soon, in time, not many years hence, this two churches will represent many more churches as they're planted in the suburbs and in the nations. It's a multiplication factor. Everything replicates after itself in the kingdom of God. We breed babies, churches breed churches. In nature, apple trees make apple trees. In the kingdom, churches make churches. Just a replication of planting in Jesus' name. I thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you just for replication factor. And I don't know what the figure is, but it's high. And Father, we stand before you this morning knowing that we can do nothing, but we come before you not with our heads primarily this morning, guys, not with our heads. Let's come before the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, mighty God, with our hearts, Yahweh, the everlasting, the I am, before, the I am. I am God, God says, I am. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. He will be, I promise you, and you guys are part of it. You're the solution. God will be exalted in Perth. And because it's so extraordinary, that exaltation of God in Perth, it will go across the borders into the other states or territories of Australia and into New Zealand and into the Pacific Rim and beyond into nations that some of us don't even know the names of. And that's not a criticism, that's just the genius of God. But it's our hearts. We present our hearts before God. We are a living sacrifice. We lay our lives down. God, your way. Your way. You first, Jesus. We present ourselves this morning. Let's present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Our bodies, our faculties, our attributes, our brain, our physical abilities. Who we are before God. We sacrifice before you, Lord God, today for your service. And those things that God has highlighted through God, the Holy Spirit, that's resonated in us, I'm just going to pray and allow God in his time today and over time to work. And that these churches here will never be the same. And we will never be the same. And Kathy and I will never be the same because we've had the privilege of seeing what you're doing in this nation, God. And our hearts resonate with this nation and these people and this church, these churches. So, maybe the elders, we can just pray for people quickly. Is that okay? Just the release of the Spirit of God to touch the people where they're meeting God. And I want to say, where is Barry? Is Barry here? Is he still with the children? Okay. And is it Nancy? Who's the music lady? Is she there? Her. Rachel. Sorry, Rachel. Rachel, I was sitting there. I just want to say before I forget. And maybe you've done this already, or you're contemplating it, or maybe you're not. But I think you guys need to record a CD. And a listen. Listen, it's absolutely extraordinary and beautiful. And I really feel that. I've never said that before to anybody. And I think it's absolutely beautiful. Not only is it so completely of the Holy Spirit, but people can sing. You sing in the right key, and whatever it is, I'm not a musician. It's fantastic, guys. And I think that's God. So people can put it on in their car, home, or whatever you do this day, Spotify, whatever it is. And Barry, I felt earlier, just come here, my mate. Barry, you've been on my heart since I met you, and you're precious and important to God. And actually, you're important to me, and you're a big man, and you've got these great big hands. I mean, bigger than my hands. Just look at those hands. It's just magnificent. Those hands, of course, praise Jesus. Lift both your hands, mate. But these hands are going to love people. These hands are going to heal people. Power of God, they can love people, can change people. You're called, Barry. And I believe to serve and to love and to. But I believe what I, when I saw you earlier, but God's putting a blade in front of, like a, I don't know what they're called in Australia, but a bulldozer blade, a bulldozer thing that goes in front of a bulldozer. It's gonna, you're going to push things out of the way because you're a big man, and it's time for the big man in you to break out. A big, big man, a gorilla man in there, and to really swing those big paws and cause some damage. Hey? And not be afraid of your shadow. And I don't mean that critically, because I empathize. And I pray, Father, for this precious man of God, a bulldozer. You're going to push obstacles out the way. And even if you do a bit of harm here, and that's okay, Barry. You've got to learn how to use a bulldozer. Push out obstacles. Push out things that you think you should be doing, but you don't need to do. And push out things that people said you should, maybe in the past or whatever. Just thank you, Father God, this mighty man of God, just a release of your anointing and a release into the full call of God in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Receive in the name of Jesus. Amen.